You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Thank you, Jeremiah. You were distracting me by the pants and shoes, I have to admit, too. It is a privilege for me to be here with you today. I love Lloyd, and I've had a chance to work closely recently with Lloyd and Bruce and Jeremiah and Gary Kinneman and Al Ells as we pray and strategize for Streams Church. You guys have got a great history and a great grace upon you, and I believe God's going to do some awesome things in the days to come. And I also have to admit that when I get out here, I feel like praying for the Cardinals because they need it. They need a win today big time, but I'm not praying for them in church. I just refuse to. They have to win on their own as far as I'm concerned. I want to talk to you today about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which created a crisis. And one of my underlying themes for this message is that every crisis gives an opportunity for men and women of God to be promoted. And that's what's going to happen to Daniel through this crisis. The crisis here, to sum it up, is that Nebuchadnezzar had this incredible dream. And he wanted the right interpretation for the dream. So he calls all the wise men in and says, hey, I want you guys to give me the interpretation for the dream. And they're like, no problem, just tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. And he goes, no, I'm not telling you the dream. The only way I know you've got the real interpretation is you tell me the dream and the interpretation, then I know you're not frauds. And they're like, nobody's ever been able to do that. That's impossible. And he goes, well, if you're having trouble with it, you're all going to die if you can't give me the right answer. Maybe that'll stimulate you a little bit. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you'll help me as we get into this story to make it relevant. Lord, your word is alive today, tomorrow, as it was when it was first written. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding so that we can bring your light to our generation. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons I like the book of Daniel is I started reading it, actually not reading it. I think when you're dealing with kids, it's better to tell them a story oftentimes than read them a story, at least my kids. My oldest son, Matthew, was 2.5 years old, and he used to crawl out of his crib every night and come to bed with Christina and I, and he wasn't welcome because we had already fed him, prayed over him, hugged him, you know, prepared him, and wanted our own time in our own bed, not with him involved. And every night, though, he would crawl out and come in with us. So I would bring him back to his bed, and as he got older, I would sometimes give him a spank and say, stay right there, and it didn't do a bit of good. And if you're a dad and you give a kid a spank and it doesn't do a bit of good, after a while, you feel like a really bad dad, you know? That's how I was feeling. Like, I'm messed up here. I'm doing something wrong. This is not working. So one night, and it had been happening now for weeks in a row, one night, Matthew comes into our room and I pick him up, walk him back into his bedroom, and I had an idea. And the idea was to tell him a story. And so I told him the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I made it as scary as I possibly could. I had the saliva dripping out of the lion's mouth. Their hot breath was breathing on Daniel as he was in the lion's den. And it was designed to terrorize him to sleep. And so after the story, I threw him into his bed as, you know, the king had thrown Daniel into the lion's den. And then I went back into my bed and waited till he crawled out to come back in with us, except that he never showed up. So I got up after about 15 minutes and went back into his room, and there he was, sound asleep. So after that, every night, I didn't wait for him to get out of bed. I went and told him a story. Now, he wanted the same story, Daniel in the lion's den, for about 6 weeks in a row. But after that, I shifted to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and David cutting off the head of Goliath, and all the other gory biblical stories that I could possibly come up with to help him have a good night's sleep. Actually, it was actually to help me have a good night's sleep, you know. But and I hate horror stories. I mean, I've never watched a horror movie in my life. Do any of you guys like them? See, I've got enough tension. You don't need to be embarrassed. You just need more tension in your life. I have enough tension as it is. You know, I don't need blood and gore and tension. But anyway, this is one of the stories I didn't tell my kids because it's a long and involved dream. And I hope you can stay with me. We're going to read the scripture, Daniel chapter 2, and then we'll talk about what it means. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. No problem, just give us the info." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." And they're like, "What? You're nuts. You're crazy. This is ridiculous. Not just kill us, but destroy our whole family and homes. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, then you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell us the servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." So Nebuchadnezzar was the ultimate despot. If he wanted somebody to live and be rewarded, they were blessed. If he wanted somebody to die, they died. He was the final arbiter over matters of life and death. He had the most powerful kingdom on earth at that time. The Babylonians had conquered all the surrounding lands and kingdoms. They had conquered Jerusalem and taken Daniel and all of his friends captive. He killed many people there. They had conquered the Egyptians. They basically ruled over the whole known world. And so it sort of went to his head where he began to think that the guys that were serving him could do anything and should do anything he wanted at any one time. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a dream and realized that God was speaking to you. For me, in 1971, I was living in a discipleship house in Novato, California. We were holding all things in common. We were living like an Acts 2 house where in Acts 2 they shared all their possessions and everything. And so we were serving the Lord. I was running a construction crew. One of the other guys was running a painting crew. And we worked during the day. We had prayer meetings and did evangelism at night. And we were all really growing in the Lord. And I really enjoyed the environment. It was really good for me. And one night, I had a dream. And in my dream, it was very vivid. And I felt like I saw a high school gymnasium where I had gone to school and graduated in 1968. And I saw people playing games in the gymnasium. And then at the end of my dream, I saw this face appear to me. And the face said, "Be here tomorrow night at 7:30. And then it disappeared. And I woke up and I thought, I think the Lord spoke to me. I think that was the Lord telling me. And I think it was my old high school. It didn't actually say Terralinda High or anything, but I think that's what it was in the dream. And I told one of the guys who was in the house, who was my buddy, and I said, "I think I'm supposed to go there tomorrow night." And he goes, "Well, let's do it." So we went down to the high school the next day. It was like Tuesday night, and we got there about 20 minutes early or whatever. And a high school campus on a Tuesday night is deserted. You know, we walked around, thought there was supposed to be some kind of a special appointment. We had brought some tracts about Jesus. tried to knock on some doors of the gymnasium where there looked like somebody might be practicing for a play. But basically nothing was happening. And after half an hour or so, I thought, well, maybe this wasn't the place. Maybe it's supposed to be a different place. And so we decided to head down to Marin City, which was closer to the Golden Gate Bridge. So on our way to the car, as we got to the parking lot, a school bus pulls up. And we stopped because the school bus stopped right in front of us, and the doors opened, and the high school baseball team began to get out. And one by one, the players were getting out, so we thought, well, maybe God wants us to witness to them. So we started handing them some tracts, and some kids said yes or no or thank you or goodbye, or they threw them on the ground or whatever. And the last guy to get out was the baseball coach, and he had been my high school baseball coach when I went there, Don Lucas, and I said, "Hi, Mr. Lucas," and he goes, "Hey, Mark, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, we're here telling people about Jesus," and I didn't tell him about the dream or anything, and I said, "How are you doing?" And he asked me a couple of questions, and then he leaves, and then so we thought, well, we blew it. That wasn't the place, and so we drive down to Marin City, and we go in the gymnasium there, and we're playing basketball with some guys and tried to share the Lord with some guys. And then when we went to leave, because nothing much was happening, we go back into my truck. Somebody had broken into my truck, stole my friend's guitar, and then we drove home feeling like total failures. Well, the next week, I got a call, and it was from Don Lucas, the baseball coach. And he goes, "Oh, Mark, you know, you were talking to me about Jesus, and I'm real happy for you, and we have a Fellowship for Christian Athletes meeting. Would you come and speak to it and share your testimony?" So I said, "Sure." And I went down to their Fellowship for Christian Athletes, and there was just about six or eight kids there, and I gave a testimony of I was no longer doing drugs. I was following Jesus, and he had forgiven my sins and that sort of thing. And it wasn't that dramatic or anything, but one of the coaches that was there said to me, "Would you come and speak to my health education class?" So I said, "Sure." And so he invited me to one of his health education classes to share my testimony. And there was about 30 kids there. And after the first class, he said, "Would you stay for another?" And I said, "Sure." I ended up staying there all day. And then a few weeks later, I got a call from another teacher at the school. And they said, "Would you come to my class and share your testimony?" So I started doing that. And long story short, I began to speak to all kinds of classes at Terralinda High School. Then San Rafael High School found out about it, and they invited me to speak at San Rafael High School, and then Tamalpais High School, and then Drake High School, and then Redwood High School. And we started little Bible studies of kids who were following Jesus in 1971 at these high schools. And from that one dream that I thought, I wasn't even sure 100% it was God, but I went for it, and I definitely didn't think it worked out very well. The next day, I thought we had failed, but from that one dream came these opportunities that the Lord knew were going to be there if I was willing to share my faith, that literally changed my whole life and allowed us to have impact on hundreds of kids throughout Marin County, and it went on for years. For years, I was invited into those schools, social studies classes, health ed classes, and all kinds of classes, because the teachers knew there was a drug epidemic, and they weren't all that keen about me talking about Jesus, but they allowed me to talk about Jesus as long as I told kids the dangers of drugs. And then as abortion started to pick up, they asked me to come and speak about the dangers of abortion. And my premise in this message, one of the points, is that you have dreams from God. Now, we know some of our dreams are weird, right? Some of them are a little crazy. When my wife tells me her dreams, I've got no interpretation. She has way too many details. And I'm like, "Oh, please, not another one." However, there are dreams in which God will speak to you, and there's dreams in which God will speak to people you love, and he will give you interpretations for them if you're willing to listen. So, in this case, the reward was rich, if they could interpret it, or death if they couldn't. It was one of those could-go-either-way situations. So when Daniel finds out about what's happening, it says in verse 15, he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, so they pray through the night, and probably fall asleep at some point, and during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Now, the difference between a dream and a vision is that the dream comes to you when you're asleep, and the vision comes to you when you're awake. So he was awake, and he gets this vision. And Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." Wisdom and power belong to the Lord. The scripture says that wisdom is more valuable than gold. If you have wisdom, people will pay you for your counsel, for your information, for your messages, or whatever. If you have gold or money, there's a limited supply. Once you've paid for your meal or paid your bill or paid for whatever, it's over. Wisdom does not go away. It's an ever-increasing resource. Verse 21 says, he changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He changes times. When you're a kid, it's time to play and learn to be kind and learn to do chores and then learn to do your schoolwork. When you get older, it's time to learn how to work and how to make money and how to manage money and pay your bills. When you get older still, it's time to learn how to relate to the opposite sex. It's time to find a spouse for most people. It's time to build a family. It's time to then learn how to serve and lay down your life, because what you thought was just romance and wonder turns into a lot of work and a lot of responsibility. And all of that is good, but you discover a new dimension of love, that love is most rich when we're serving one another. It's not so rich when you're just wondering, what can you do for me today? And then as you get older still, it's time for educational work opportunities and changes, and then family dynamic and changes. And there was a time 3.5 years ago where the elders said to me, it's time for you to step aside and make room for David Stockton. David's going to be here preaching for you next week, and you're going to love him. He's an awesome young leader with a great message. And it was time for me to yield Living Streams, which I had been the pastor of for over 30 years. That was a difficult time for me because I was secure in the position that God had given me. But I bore witness that it was time. It was time, and it says, Daniel says, he changes the times and the seasons. Wisdom and power are his. Wisdom and power don't just reside in us. Wisdom and power he puts in his people. And our job is to discern wisdom, to listen to his people, to take the counsel that God gives us and appropriate it. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. What I like about what Daniel says is that God, who is the revealer of mysteries, can show us what's in the darkness. There's a lot of mysteries out there. I mean, some people wonder, whatever happened to Amelia Earhart? Some people wonder, will the Suns ever make the playoffs again? Some people wonder, what's going to happen with the impeachment hearings? There's a lot of mysteries. We don't know the answers to a lot of things, whether it's current events or past events or how the future is going to unfold. But as we get to know the God who is light, he gives us wisdom and understanding. He gives us counsel that enables us to be enriched in such a way that we can be a valuable blessing to whoever we're with. I told earlier in the early service the story of in 1994, we went through a crisis in our church. And the crisis was caused by me as the senior pastor having my life overextended and I started to lose my health, and some of our pastors wanted me gone. They wanted me removed from the church. And one of the things we did was we called Al Ells, who is a church consultant, to come in and meet with the elders and meet with the pastors and assess our situation. And as he met with us and as he counseled us, I felt like Jesus was with us. Have you ever listened to a sermon and somebody is speaking right to your heart and you feel like Jesus is talking to you? Or been in a worship service and you feel the Holy Spirit come upon you and you feel really close to God and Jesus is present? Well, I had never experienced that with a man in an elders meeting situation. Usually in an elders meeting, there are strong personalities. Everybody's expressing their opinion. The opinions don't always agree, and there's a bit of give and take and iron sharpening iron. Sometimes it's a blessing, and sometimes it's unpleasant. But here we had a guy that was so full of wisdom that he brought peace to our church, peace to our elders, peace to our pastors. And ever since then, we've supported his ministry because he's got such wisdom. I've wanted him to be available to help others like he helped us. God has got that wisdom, and his wisdom is available. It's more precious than gold. Okay, continuing on. He says, I thank you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. And then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for you. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. So Nebuchadnezzar is stunned because Daniel recalled to him the dream that he had told nobody about. And let me give it to you and give you the interpretation. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you dreamed about this dazzling, awesome, incredible, huge statue with a golden head. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that golden head. You are a king with more power and more glory than any king has ever had on the earth before you. And then the statue has this silver chest. The silver chest represents the kingdom that'll come after you. The kingdom that'll come after you is the Medo-Persian Empire. That would come through the reign of Cyrus later on in the book of Daniel, after the Babylonians were overthrown. They were literally overthrown the night there was the handwriting on the wall. When they were all feasting and partying and drinking out of the goblets that they had taken from the temple of God, there was a big hand that came and wrote Mena Tekel Upharsin on the wall. And Daniel had to interpret that for him, that basically said, you are found, your weight in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has come to an end. It's ending tonight. They gave him a big reward, but that night the kingdom was overthrown. Anyway, after the silver chest was the bronze thighs, and the bronze belly and thighs represented Alexander the Great, who took over after Cyrus, and he conquered the whole modern world. And after Alexander came the Roman Empire, represented by the iron legs and the iron feet, but baked with clay. And clay is brittle and iron is strong, and it became a mixture that was vulnerable. So that when God himself carved a stone out of a mountain without human hands, but with his own hand, he brought that stone and he smashed the feet of iron and clay, and the statue began to crumble, and he smashed the bronze, and he smashed the silver, and he smashed the gold, and he pulverized it to such a point that when the wind began to blow, it all blew away. And Nebuchadnezzar, stunned, he gives Daniel a big reward, but he never really gets the message. How do you know he doesn't get the message? Because the very next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar builds a new statue, a statue out of gold, and he commands all the people to bow down and worship. And it's his image. It's the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. He doesn't realize that God is trying to teach him through that previous dream that his kingdom is temporary and there is a God who's got an eternal kingdom, and he needs to get to know that God, the one who carves the stone out of the mountainside, because that's the kingdom that's going to grow and multiply and fill the whole earth. So why am I telling you this story today? I'm telling you for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because I want you to seek the God whose kingdom endures forever. Another reason I'll get into at the very end of this message. But let me give you now five takeaways from this dream, five main points from Daniel chapter 2. Number one, God can speak through our dreams. I told you the story of my dream that literally launched my ministry to all these high school kids in Marin County, California. But you've got a dream too. How do I know that? Because it says in Acts chapter 2, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. All flesh means all people, men and women. And the young men will see visions, and the old men will dream dreams. Now, you'll get visions when you're sometimes in the middle of a worship service and you begin to see something in the spirit. Sometimes you'll get visions when you're in prayer. Sometimes you'll get visions literally driving down the road. Sometimes you'll have a dream and you'll know the dream is from God. And sometimes you'll have a dream and you'll know the dream is from eating too much food or from watching a movie you shouldn't have watched or whatever. That's just the way it works. But your dreams are important. Now, most of the time when God gives us a vision or a dream, he's revealing himself. Or he's revealing a future and how he wants to use us in a way that's bigger than what we can pull off. When we started Living Streams, we started it in our living room with one other family, David Stockton's family. Today is actually Living Streams' 35th anniversary. We started on the last Sunday of September in 1984. And I had a vision of the kind of church we wanted to have, the kind of church which would have dynamic worship and people coming to know Christ and have an impact and eventually be able to spawn off other churches. But it took many, many years for that vision to be fulfilled. One of the things I've discovered is that the Lord is not in a hurry to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. Have you ever wondered if it's really critical for people to come to know Jesus and you want to be used to help people come to know Jesus, why isn't he using you in a greater way? Why isn't it happening quicker? And one of the reasons is he is trying to mold and shape us as well as the message that he wants to bring through us to bring salvation to other people. We're always in a constant transformation process. That's a good thing. It's always the process as well as the end goal that's important to the Lord. Today is just as important as the day you get your diploma or the day you get your retirement or whatever you're looking forward to in the future. The second takeaway here is that crises can provide great ministry opportunities. One of my friends in 2010, in the depth of the recession, he bought the Wigwam Resort and the three golf courses there with his partners and the two golf courses down at the Arizona Biltmore. And they got an incredibly great deal. You know why? Because everybody was selling and people were going bankrupt and people that were overextended were very vulnerable. Another one of my friends, one of the elders in our church, he bought some properties really cheap, like condos for $30,000 or $40,000 that are today worth a couple of $100,000. He bought 10 of them because he had saved his money, because he wasn't overextended. So in the midst of the economic crises, he was able to make investments that have turned out to be incredibly fruitful. One of the things that I've learned is that when there's a crisis like we had in our church in 1994, there was an opportunity for somebody like Al Ells, who had wisdom, to show up and to be used like Jesus to heal our hearts and our minds and to give us hope for the future and a plan that reconciled us and strengthened us and blessed us. And that's what I want God to do in my life, to bless others, whether they're in a health crisis or whether they're in a marriage crisis or whether they're in a church crisis or whatever it might be. Because when somebody shows up and helps you at your time of need, you remember them for the rest of your life. I went to a hospital yesterday, to Brazo Hospital on 19th Avenue and Bethany Home Road, because a young man with four kids had a brain hemorrhage and he almost died, and his family wanted me to come and pray for him. And I had had a brain hemorrhage in 1979, and I remembered what it was like when a whole bunch of people showed up and prayed for me and loved me at a time when I thought that it was the end of my life. You remember the people that show up in a crisis. One of my friends who lives in San Diego was a really generous guy, and he went through a really, really difficult time, and I sent him a check. It was just like $100 or something. This was several years ago. And he called me and he said, "Well, thanks very much, but why did you send me $100? His name is Kai. And I said, "Kai, I wanted to invest in you now because you're down. Because I know you're not going to stay down. But if I invest in you when you're down, when you get back on your feet, you'll remember who was there for you when you were down." And sure enough, he's back on his feet. And he and his wife own some apartments and a house in San Diego. And whenever we go to San Diego, we've got a place to stay for free. We've got a place to stay for free there for 20-something years. And for $100, you can't beat it, you know what I mean? And he would have let us stay there anyway. But I knew that he wouldn't stay down forever. Crises provide opportunities for men and women of God to be involved. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." What does that mean? A peacemaker is somebody who brings peace. Why do they have to bring peace? Because there's conflict, because there's turmoil, because there's misunderstanding. Why are they blessed? Because getting involved in conflict is difficult. People can get upset with you if you don't take their side of the argument. People can think that you're butting in where you don't belong. And there is a warning in Proverbs that says, "He who meddles in a conflict that's not his own is like someone who grabs a passing dog by the ears." You can get bit. But at the same time, there are conflicts in which we are called to be peacemakers. And he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God, because you act like the Son of God." And this is generic, it's for men and women. You act like the woman of God or the man of God that you've been created and prepared to be. You bring grace to people in their time of need, and then they recognize who you really are in Christ. Third thing is that God is the source of wisdom and power. And if wisdom is more valuable than gold or precious stones, and we all spend a lot of time working to try and make money and investing in trying to make money, and that's not a bad thing because you need to make money in order to live and you want to be a good steward and all that. But if wisdom is more valuable, how much time do we spend seeking wisdom? It talks in Proverbs chapter 2 about the pursuit of wisdom, and they compare it to somebody who's pursuing gold. And it says the same thing in the book of Job. In the book of Job, it says that there is a mine, and people go deep into the earth mining silver, and they're trying to gain, they're breaking the rocks, and they're carrying them out, and they're putting incredible energy into it. And yet, if wisdom is more valuable, how much energy are we putting into it? We should be putting the kind of energy and passion into it that you would put into mining gold or silver. Number 4, God changes times and seasons and rulers. He changes the times of our life. We need to recognize the season that we're in and when God starts to change the season. We have rulers, we're to honor our leaders, and he will change our leaders. One of the mysteries we're having right now is what's going to happen with these impeachment proceedings. We need to be praying for our country, that God will raise up wise, righteous leaders. And number 5, our final point, is the kingdom of God triumphs over all. Now, I was reading just yesterday in Time magazine. I got a new Time magazine, and they were talking about the disinformation campaign that the Russians ran in the 2016 election, and the trolls that they used to put fake news into our media, and a lot of people didn't know the sources of these fake news articles, and they were designed to get Americans fighting each other and disrespecting each other and thinking that things in our country are worse than they actually are. And this was their way of sowing discord and trying to delegitimize our government in our own eyes even. And then that was a sobering article. And the theme of it was that we're in a battle for the truth in our society. And you watch different news channels, it looks like two different realities, right? Two different, totally different ways of looking at and interpreting the events in Washington, D.C. Well, the very next article in Time magazine was about Mattel making gender-neutral dolls and basically lauding this as a good thing. And it had talked about an 8-year-old child who was gender fluid. And it made me very, very sad. It made me very, very sad because God does not make us gender neutral. He makes us male and he makes us female. Now, there are, you know, 1 in 100,000 people that have birth defects and so forth, but even those people have chromosomes that are X or XY. You know what I mean? They can be determined whether you're actually male or female. And whether you're male or female is an important thing because you're made in the image of God to express the image of God. So you read articles in major publications or you watch shows on TV or Netflix and you realize that our whole society is veering off into an exploratory experience that represents darkness, represents confusion. And the tendency is to think that the world is getting worse and worse, and it's going to continue to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back, right? But that is not what the Bible teaches. It is not what the Bible teaches. Let's go back to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had said there will be the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great's empire, the Greek empire, the Roman empire, and then another kingdom will come, and it'll start like a small rock, and one day it will fill the whole earth. That is a kingdom not of man, but it's the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus Christ brought. And Jesus said that he would sit at the right hand of the Father till all his enemies are made a footstool of his feet, for his feet. Look, I'm going to ask you a question. What's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament? The answer is Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Does that make sense? What that verse is saying? The Father is saying to the Son, sit down. Sit right beside me. At my right hand, at the place of my power. All of your enemies are going to be put as a footstool for your feet. All of those enemies that defy God, that sow confusion, that bring division, that bring pain and bring suffering because of their lack of understanding of what they're really doing here in this world and who's really got the power, they're all going to be put down under your feet. How many times is this verse in the New Testament? It's in Matthew 22:44 when Jesus quoted it. It's in Mark 12:36 when Jesus quoted it. It's in Luke 20:42 when Jesus quoted it. It's in Acts 2:34 when Peter the Apostle quoted it. It's in Hebrews 1:13 when the writer of Hebrews quoted it. And Paul paraphrases it in 1 Corinthians 15:25. All those verses are places where this truth is proclaimed, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until all your enemies are put as a footstool for your feet. Now, it's a mystery as to how all the enemies of Christ are going to be put at a foot at his feet, but it's going to happen. That's what the scripture teaches. So I want to do a little thought experiment for you. People think, oh, the world's in a worse and worse place. But I want to ask us to go back 100 years ago. Let's say it's now 1919. That's the time of World War I. Do you know that millions and millions of people were slaughtered in World War I? Millions of people. We lost hundreds of thousands of Americans. But you know what killed many times more Americans in 1914, but right around that time, than the war? The flu. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Americans died because of the flu. Now, we're going to have people die this year because of the flu. I hope you get a flu shot. But nevertheless, we're not going to have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people die for the flu. Because medicine is much better today than it was then. Not just with the flu, but I was talking to one of my anti-vaccine friends the other day, and I said, you know what the polio vaccine has done? It has almost wiped out polio completely from the face of the earth. And my aunt died of polio. And my friend I went to high school with walked with a limp because of polio. And our friend Angelo Maestri, my dad's really good friend, was in a wheelchair because of polio. And thousands of people died from a disease that now has been almost completely eradicated. 100 years ago, people were dying of polio and typhus and tuberculosis and the flu and all kinds of other things right here in this country. Now, if you were a black person or a brown person in America 100 years ago, would you be better off then or today? When you say make America great again, was America great when we were enslaving people, when we were practicing racism flagrantly and blatantly? Was America great when women couldn't drive or couldn't vote or couldn't get much of an education? How about the educational opportunities? In 100 years ago, you had to be wealthy to go to a university, to go to college, to have any kind of post-grammar school education practically. Today, College education's available pretty much for anybody who's willing to work for it. Food is available for almost everybody in this nation. There's very little starvation, not just in this nation, but worldwide. There's more food available. There's more medicine available. There's more educational opportunities available. There's better justice in the courts available in the United States and in courts around the world. You know why? It's because the kingdom that Jesus Christ brought to this earth has affected the consciences of people all over the world. The kingdom of God is having an influence on the way people treat other people. And in spite of the fact that there's confusion over sexuality, in spite of the fact that the media is messed up in many ways, in spite of the fact that you have the choice as to whether you're going to keep your baby or abort your baby, in spite of some of the glaring deficiencies in the understanding of mankind, the confusion that we still have to deal with, the average person is far better off today because of the influence of the kingdom of God on the earth, which continues to grow and affect all facets of human behavior. And it's going to continue to grow until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. So when we detect what the enemy is doing in terms of lies and confusion that affect human behavior negatively, that's our job to address those issues, to speak the truth in love, to be light and salt in our generation, each and every one of us. Does that make sense? Amen. Okay, if I don't stop now, I'm going to start preaching, and I think we're just about out of time. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this beautiful congregation. I know that you've got dreams and visions stirring in all of our hearts. You said you did it, Lord, when you poured out your Spirit, and your Spirit is here. And I pray that we will believe the things that you're telling us, that we will cooperate with the plans that you have for us, that we will knit our lives together with other believers to accomplish your will. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Let your blessing be upon this congregation. Bless Lloyd and Judy while they're in Japan with Sarah and the Sinche and the grandkids. Bring them back refreshed and blessed. And we pray, Lord God, that we will be growing in the meantime, growing in our understanding of you, seeking your wisdom, and that you will grant us the wisdom and power we need to do your will. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.